Turn with me, would you, to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. I think you will know a lot of this passage, and so I'm going to refer to it rather than read it, so that we can just save a little bit of our time here and just to get down to the exposition of this particular part. I believe that God is calling. Is that PowerPoint coming on? I believe that God is calling this church to become a community-changing church. A community-changing church. Not a church with every seat completed two or three times a weekend. That would be interesting, but it would be absolutely not effective if we weren't actually impacting our community. And so I want to share some thoughts here from Nehemiah and chapter 2. You know, the Bible talks about Hezekiah. He understood the times and he knew what Israel should do. Hezekiah had an informed mind. He had a ready heart. He had a submitted spirit. He was open to the purposes and to the plans of God. And I believe right now in New Zealand, there's a unique door that's opening again. You had a unique door open in the late 60s and the early 70s, but there's a unique door that is now opening for the church to rise up, stand up, not just sing songs, but actually radically change our communities and drag the kingdom of God right into the heart and center of life within the community. And the whole reason for this extension is not just to have more bums on seats. The whole reason for this extension is we get more bums on seats so that we can influence more people to go back out and impact the community, right? That's the deal. That's the game plan that we have here. We have to understand with God there are times and seasons. So it was in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the month of Kislev, that is December, Nehemiah began to get stirred about Jerusalem, got stirred about the city of his fathers. It was broken down. It was in a terrible state. But it wasn't until chapter 2 and verse 1, the month of Nisan, the month of April, that God began to do something about that situation. And we have to understand, with God, there are times and seasons. Sometimes we think he's late. We sometimes think he's late. Because we have set the timetable, and he has a different timetable, right? And so in our paradigm, he's late. But there are times and seasons. And so they prayed, and if we had time this morning, we could go into chapter 1 and the prayer that he prayed, overcome with a passion that God would do something in his area of influence. You see, it's with faith and endurance that we inherit the promises. It's not faith by itself is insufficient. We need faith and endurance to inherit what God has said to us. And so here he is, he's praying, he's calling upon the name of the Lord. And it's obvious in verse 1, he's overcome. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he's overcome by the incredible needs that he now finds himself. Up until then, he's managed to conceal this. Up until then, he's been a good Brit. He's been smiling on the outside and crying on the inside. He's just been a very good Brit. Maybe it's a New Zealander too. Anyway, and so, but now he's engaged. His emotions are engaged with the needs and the plight of his people. The challenge is, the older we become, the more callous we become. The challenge is, the older we become, the more detached from broken humanity we become. I think it was Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, said this: to be significant in God's purposes, we have to ask God what is breaking his heart and then ask him to break ours. You see, a prayer foundation had been set in chapter 1. And I know I'm in a room of people this morning. There are praying people in this room. There are some of you that have fasted and prayed for a long time for this city and for this nation. And my encouragement to you now is not time to quit. It's not time to give up. It's not time to pull back. No, it's time to add to what you've already been doing. And some of you have been at this for decades, and some of you have been faithful, and some of you have had seasons of discouragement. But let me tell you, there's a time and a season for everything, and now is the time for Tararunga. Now is the time for this church. Now is the time for this nation. And all those prayers are just building a weight against the dam wall is going to burst, and God's going to break through in incredible and in magnificent ways in this community and in this nation. The second thing I learned from this passage is this: there are ways and means in God's economy. We sometimes say that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And how true is that? How absolutely true is that? You see, as we begin to pray, the unexpected happens. The unexpected happens. Use a good litmus test on your prayer life. How many unexpected things are happening? It's only a thought, don't let it worry, okay? Dinner's coming soon. It'll be all over. But it's a good litmus test, right? Because as we pray, the unexpected begins to happen, because here he is appearing before the king. And when you appear before the king, you should be happy. You should be jolly. He has enough pressures on his life. He doesn't want, you know, sulky Susie, a miserable Maureen appearing before him on a daily basis. No. He needs to have an atmosphere of joy, because he has so. And so if you appear before the king sad, good night. It's all over. But somehow, the praying in chapter 1, the praying in December, is beginning to outwork itself in April. And prayers like that. Prayers very rarely instant. Very rarely instant. Instead of the king, he says, "Man, I can see you're sad. I can see you're sad. What's up? What's up? There's something up." And a conversation starts. So I used to have a proper job. And I work for a company called Pearl Assurance in a city called Cardiff. Cardiff is the capital of Wales. You probably don't know this. It's actually the capital of the universe. And I took a job in Pearl Assurance. It was a high-rise building, tall in those days, 13 stories high. I worked on floor 7 or 8. And I worked there for 10 months before I went off to Bible college. And, you know, when I was there, there was the man who ran the office. It was a regional office. It was called Mr. Davis. And no one was ever sure whether Mr. Davis really existed. He appeared in the monthly magazine, but no one had actually seen him in the flesh for some time, right? And I had kind of arrived in that company, and so I had a little prayer going on in my heart. I says, "Lord, I want to testify to Mr. Davis, this invisible man. I want to testify to Mr. Davis." I'm there 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 months. Last week, nothing happened. Every Monday and Thursday, I'd leave my office. We had a church, St. John's, in the center of Cardiff. Go there, pray for everybody in my section, and pray for Mr. Davis that I get a chance. And I'd done this for 10 months. And now I'm on my last week. Nothing. And now I'm on my last day. Nothing. Now I've had my dinner. Nothing. But at 3 o'clock, my phone rang. It says, "Mr. Green." Says, "Oh, Mr. Green. Oh, that was nice. I'm obviously leaving." "I'm Mr. Davis's PA. He would like to see you." He says, 3 o'clock, I'm leaving at 4 o'clock. That was the plan anyway. And so I go up, he's on the 14th story, couldn't get any nearer to heaven at that point. You had to go through all these barrage of offices and PAs and whatever, and eventually got into his room, plush room, and stand there a little nervous. He says, "Oh, Ian, don't mind if I call you Ian?" I said, "No, that's really fine, Mr. Davis." So he says, "I understand you're leaving the company today. We should have had this conversation some time ago. I mean, your section head says, you have a future here. You have a future here. You have skills that this company can develop and you can grow in, and you could have a career here." So he's confused, and now I'm confused why you would want to kind of give up that. And so then I begin to tell him my story of Jesus coming into my life, and I tell him how the call of God came to me and how I'm actually leaving to go to Bible college. And I thought this was a 15, he took 15 minute appointments, right? I'm now 46 minutes into the appointment and he's still asking me questions. Like, how lucky was that? That's called the luck of the Lord, right? See, because as we pray, right, as we pray, the unexpected could happen. I don't know if I told you this, but I witnessed and testified to my mother for 39 years before she came to faith. So if you've been praying for anybody for less than 39 years, you have no reason to give up. As we pray, the unexpected can happen. But as we pray, the unbelievable can happen. The king, the despot, the ruler says to him, "What do you want? What do you want? Wow. What do you want?" And it was a question that the Lord said to Solomon, "What do you want? What do you want?" My discovery is most people don't know what they want. That's my life experience. Most people have no idea what they want. In fact, this is another litmus test for you to find out how big you think God is. If you have a smartphone, record your prayers. Record your prayers. And as you listen to your prayers, you will discover how big you think God is. Now, you may have a theological premise where you think he can do anything he can do. But when you record your prayers, just press record. And then when it's done, listen to how you prayed. And you realize how big, how small God is, right? Wow. It's only a thought. These are only thoughts, right? These are only thoots. These are not to change your life. Who would ever want their life changed coming to church? Who would ever want that to happen? What do you want? Like, what do you want for your life? What do you want people to say about you at your funeral? Man, cool guitarist. Always had his shoes cleaned. Spectacular. What do you want? Always had a nice car. Always had a nice car. Doesn't all that sound empty? Like, that would be really empty, wouldn't it? After 60, 70, 80 years on the planet, always cleaned his shoes, cool guitarist, and he drove a nice car. I want something a little more significant than that. What do you want? See, I'm giving my life right now. I'm giving my life. Because I want to raise up 10,000 leaders that will become city transformers across the globe. I just spent, I did two trips in quick succession to Africa, to Uganda, Africa, and the whole of Kampala seems to be open to some of our thinking of how we drag heaven into earth. Not just get heaven in the church on a Sunday morning, but how we get heaven into the government and politics and business and industry and whatever. But that's what I want. What do you want? What do you want for your family? Like, why has God made you as a family? How come he put you in this family? What do you want? when we began to think about that some years ago, our family, our kids were a little younger, maybe 8 and 11, and we says, okay, God, why have you made this as a family? We're here together for a purpose. And we began to excavate some of the values that Judith and myself held. And one value is we have a huge value of hospitality, right? So, without doubt, we've had hundreds and hundreds of people stay in our home. Hundreds. Between Christmas and the New Year, we had 17 different people sleep 2 or 3 days with us in between Christmas and the New Year. Because we have this theory, you get people in your house for 2 or 3 days, you can really mess them up for good. If he's having a 10-minute coffee, let me tell you. So we've said to our kids, sometimes it's inconvenient, right, to have people stay in your home. It's inconvenient. Sometimes kids are out to give up beds. And so, no, guys, you have to understand. The kind of people that's in our house, they're world changers. You're going to hear conversations around the table that are going to shape your thinking forever. You're going to be able to ask questions. So our kids, grown up, not intimidated by adults, communicate clearly, ask questions, value, right? Hospitality. We have a hospitality of generosity. We think the tithing, that's for baby Christians. We think tithing is rent for living on the planet. You don't get return until after you tithe, right? So it's a value for us, right? So for many, many years, we've given 10% of our income to the local church that we've attended for the last 27 years. We've given 10% to missions. And we have another 10%. We don't always get to the third 10%. It's just called a blessing fund. We're exposed to all kinds of needs. It's great to have some cash. You can just help people, right? So we save money to help people. So we have a value, right, of generosity. So your kids pick up who you are more than what you say. So our kids are unbelievably generous. Sophie, I think, we said to you last year, she'd been in Planet Shakers for 3 years and she'd come back, and we'd try to persuade Morgan to go and stay with his sister for a couple of weeks, and he's a student, so he's kind of budgeting everything to the last. And I says, love, Morg, like, Soph can't feed you. She's a student too. You're going to have to take more money to feed yourself. Oh, okay, all right. So he's mean on himself and generous with other people. Anyway, so it bumps up the budget, and while he's there, he's at the Planet Shaker conference, calls back. He says, Dad, I need more money. I said, I thought you might. He said, no. He says, we have an opportunity tomorrow to give a honking offering. A honking big offering. Can you put £300 in my bank account for the offering? I'd pay you back over 3 months. But why, as a parent, you just want to do that, don't you? Yeah. Hey, I paid it back quicker than 3 months. What happened? See, the value of our home started impregnating our kids. We've had a value of mission. I could go on and go on. So why has God made your family? Yeah. Why is it here? It's not just get the kids through teenagers. It's not just keep the kids in church. It's not. No. We are here to raise radical young people who will actually, when they wake up, the devil will want to put on diapers. That's the reason why we're parents, right? Yeah. Ooh, look at this. The devil is making this watch go very quickly. I can't develop this, but look. What do you want for your life? What do you want for your family? What do you want for this church? What do you see? What do you see? What do you see for this church? What do you see? Is it only multiple services? Or do you see emanating out of this church MPs and counselors and chairman of the Chamber of Commerce, yeah, and people who sit on the school board and principals of schools, and so that the level of influence of Jesus can be felt in the community. See, this is what this is about. This is what this is about. It's not about us. It's about those who are not here yet. It's not about us. What do you want for this community? Oh, it's a beautiful community. In fact, when we come here, we have problems with the Bible. Every time we come to Tarong, we have problems with the Bible, because we went to the mount yesterday, see all that unbelievable beauty. We open our window and we look at a water tower. And the Bible is supposed to say, God's no respecter of people. I mean, what's going on here? Did I sin in my last life? Is that the problem? I don't know. Anyway. What beautiful, aesthetically beautiful. But you know, and I know, there are people incarcerated in all kinds of poverties in this community. And it's not just economic. Some of it's emotional. Some is marital poverty. Sometimes it's motivational poverty. But when we pray, the unbelievable is going to happen. Yeah. What do you want? Yeah. What do you want? Homework. Homework this afternoon. What do you want? It looks like I'm going to have to do part two tonight. Homework this afternoon, right? Homework this afternoon. What do you want? Third thing is this, when we pray. Oh, I've got to tell you this. I've got to tell you this. See, sometimes we have to learn to say yes before you know the question. Oh, that's called being a Christian. See, because some of us, we're clever now. We're so theologically astute, we know how to make a disobedience look not too bad. We have friends that were in Phuket, Thailand, and you know, you remember in 2004 when the tsunami hit, Brian and his wife started becoming friends with the mayor, because they actually knew that you could only have influence in the culture if you actually connect with people who are influencing the culture, right? And tsunami came, and they were using their church building for like a minor hospital, and there was just chaos and debris everywhere. And Brian, just two or three days after, is talking to the mayor about what they're going to do, what's the cleanup process. And the mayor's devastated, because he says, you know, Brian, the school's gone. The school has gone. Our children have no future. The school has gone. Brian, would you rebuild a school for me? This is a missionary, right? He's living by faith. Will you build the school for me? And before he could think, he said, yes, I'll do that, mayor. Yeah. Then he walked away and go, what the flipping heck did I say? Yeah. Like, didn't I have coffee this morning? What? And he walks down to the beach amongst all the debris and says, God, I just said yes. We are going to have to build this school. It's a 1,000 pupil school. Walks back up from the beach. As he comes back into the town, all the world news crews arrive in CNN, ABC, Fox News, Sky News, and BBC World Service. And they kind of hear his accent. He's got a British accent. He's got a horrible accent. From the place called the Black Country. All right, everybody from the Black Country, right in it. They really love the Lord over there, like, you know. Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. It's horrible, anyway. I keep on saying he can be healed of that if he wanted to be. Anyway, they catch his accent, right? They catch his accent and says, so are you from England? Yeah, so there's BBC World News on him. So, it's pretty devastating. You, well, what are you? I'm a missionary. What does that mean? Explains. He says, look. He looks right in the camera. He says, look, all you boys will be gone in 3 or 4 days and you'll be on to the next story. But right now, we need help. We need help to rebuild a school in this city. It's a 1,000 pupil school. And within about 3 hours, there'll be a donation site and you can donate. So he's speaking, BBC World News. Within 6 weeks, £1.2 million given to rebuild the school. Like, come on, give Jesus praise. I'm asking you to say yes before you know what the question is. Because this afternoon, you're going to get rolled over by Jesus. He's going to make... See, we have to learn to become comfortable with uncomfortableness. Do you hear that? Oh, shikamanga. Last thing is this. There are ways and means. The unexpected can happen when we pray. The unbelievable can happen. And the unplanned can happen when we pray. This is a kairos moment. The unplanned. God wants to interrupt our lives on a daily basis for the unplanned to happen. But some of us are so regimented, so, you know, it's 8 o'clock this, it's 10 past 8 that, it's 8:30 this, and we managed to calendar God out of our days. But when we pray, and when we're praying people, the unplanned could happen. We partner with an organization in England that I'll say a little bit tonight about the diaper project, the nappy project, but this one group, they helped us with some nappies when we first started to take them into this community where parents have to decide, do I give my baby a bottle or do I give them a nappy? And anyway, they were helping us, and it's a huge story, a long story, but the founder of the foundation, Trevor, had a whole life in logistics and had his own company for moving stuff around, 50 trucks and whatever. And God led him into this, and it's just remarkable. And one day, he is thinking and praying, and it was a time when, in Liberia, the civil war was just coming to some conclusions. And he felt by God that he should actually go and take aid from the UK into Liberia. And he says to the Lord, I don't know anybody in Liberia. And the Lord says, but I do. So he comes into the office and he speaks to the staff. He says, we're going to take some stuff to Liberia. Let's just phone the Liberian embassy in London. He says, PA, well, what are you going to say? What are you going to say when they pick up the phone? He says, I have no idea. They rang, she hands him the phone. The guy goes, hello, this is the Liberian embassy. He says, hello, my name is Trevor. I'm a servant of the Most High God. He has told me I am to help your people in Liberia. I would like to bring at least 8 trucks of stuff, food, clothing. Would that be okay? The guy on the other end goes, praise the Lord, brother. He says, can you come down and see the ambassadors? Yeah, I can come down when? So Friday. It's okay, goes down Friday. Get led into the ambassador's office. Embassy, and they go in this room. It's absolutely palatial. It's absolutely unbelievable. And they're in there and they're beginning to hatch the deal and says, look, can you do all the paperwork? We can do the paperwork, get all the stuff in. It's fantastic. So as he's sitting there, the Holy Spirit says to him, I want you to fill this embassy with furniture. He looks around and goes, blinking out, we can't get any more furniture in this room, that's for sure. So he's a bit kind of put off by the thought. Then he says to the ambassador, he says, you know, ambassador, you know, I told you I'm a servant of the Most High God. I think he's telling me, he wants me to fill this embassy with furniture. He says, you're a prophet, aren't you? He says, no, my name's Trevor. He says, because my predecessor sold all the furniture in the embassy. The only place we have furniture is that meeting hall that we've just been in. I sleep on the floor every night because he sold the bed and run off the money. He says, you are a servant of the Most High God. And that created an avenue into the government that is still there today and got an award similar to the, George's Cross from the Liberian government. Wow. Are you praying? Are you praying? Is the unexpected happening? Is the unbelievable happening? is the unplanned happening. If you weren't thinking of coming tonight, just repent of that fault. I'm going to do part two tonight. I was going to do something else, but I think I need to do part two. Friends, this is the day. This is our day. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment, shall we? This is our day. This is our day. This is our day. Will you say yes before you know the question? Will you say yes? 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 If you will say yes before you know the question, just stand wherever you are right now. I'm standing because I'm saying yes. Will you say yes? If you will, stand right now. I'm going to be praying for you in just a moment. I'm praying in five. If you'll say yes before you know the question, stand. One, two, three, four, five. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I say, let your kingdom come. I say, let it become a fresh eruption of faith and confidence in the word that's in our heart. We say yes. Whatever you want us to do, Jesus, we say yes. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And everybody said,